Well, this is the final message in a series that we've entitled When Grace Comes. And today is going to be kind of a summary message. A few maybe new tweaks of looking at things from a different direction, but a lot of reminding today. Now, we could spend months on the subject of grace, but God seems to have centered our attention on making sure that we're grounding our identity in the finished work of Christ and being delivered from human performance and self-effort. Because that's striving and not learning to rest in what Christ has done. It's a miserable way to live. So today we will step into the scriptures together for a time of teaching. Amen? I want to take you back a few years, right out of seminary. Mickey and I lived in Memphis, Tennessee during the time I attended seminary. We began pastoring a church in northwest Mississippi. And we'd been there a year or so, didn't really have a pastor's office, so we were renovating one of the Sunday school rooms because we lived in a little 900-square-foot wood-framed house. Andrew, our oldest, he's not here today, but we had to put him in the storage room at the end of the carport, a little carport, and we made a bedroom for him. So we were really crowded in there. I didn't really have a place to get along with the Lord and study, so I was real excited about getting an office, so put some paneling, some wallpaper, and I don't know why we did this, but we ended up carpeting the floor of that office with some really white plush carpet. But it was beautiful. I mean, two thumbs up. It really put the finishing touch on that office. Well, I hadn't been in the new office long. I'd get up, go down there at 5 o'clock in the morning, have a few hours before anybody got there just to have time with the Lord. I was really enjoying that. And one morning about 7 o'clock, I heard a knock on the door or push the doorbell. I forget which it was. But anyway, I go and there was a guy there. I let him in, and he was really needing some help in the way of benevolence. And so we always want to minister to people about the Lord. I began to talk with him a little bit, and he followed me into my office. And that's when I recognized he had mud and grime and looked like grease on his shoes. And I'm thinking, oh, no. And here he just tromped on that white, beautiful, beautiful white plush carpet, had a seat, and I tried to keep my cool, ministered to him kindly. Then we went and got some groceries, put them in a bag, prayed for him, and was following him to the door so he could leave. And while I'm following him, he's looking down in the bag of groceries I'd given him on behalf of the church, and he was saying, I don't know if we'll eat, I don't care about that. And he was just complaining. And I don't guess I'm still yet completely sanctified. That was a moment I sure wasn't. Because I wanted to grab him by the nape of the neck and let some of that country boy in me just manifest. But I didn't. I held my tongue and let him go his way. And I'm thinking, my goodness, you come down here before, quote, anybody really supposed to be here. And I've tried to be kind to you, and I gave you groceries to help you, and all you can do is complain and trope on that pretty white carpet. But it took me a while to get my thoughts where they should be, and when I did, I realized, oh, okay, Holy Spirit has a way of doing this. Oh, Lord, I've done that to you so many times in a different way, but the same thing. Haven't worn my robe of righteousness in a way that really lets people see who you really are. Haven't been grateful for all the things that you've given me. Isn't it amazing how you can focus on what you don't have instead of what you do have? How entitled we can become. And so Holy Spirit worked on me about that. And maybe that's been your experience in some ways. I want to encourage you this morning to know this. You will never meet anyone more kind, more merciful, more forgiving, more gracious than our King, our Lord Jesus. Now, he may have been misrepresented to you by Christians, by the church, and each of us probably at times have misrepresented him. But he is so kind. He is so good. He is so loving, so forgiving, so gracious. And when grace comes, all that kindness, all that love, all that favor, all those blessings come crashing into our life, and it's not based on anything we've done. It's just because of how good he is. So let's talk about this for a moment. What is grace? And I've talked about this these past 6 weeks, but I'll remind you. It's God's undeserved, unmerited, freely given favor and blessing, and his power and enablement given to you through his Holy Spirit to do what you could never do before you met him. To live a life you could have never lived without him. That's God's grace. And it's awesome and it's amazing. Now, let me share some things with you. This grace, it is saving grace. We saw that very first week or two. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not works, lest any man should boast. We see here in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. You know what his grace cost you? Nothing. You know what it cost Jesus for you to have it? Everything. His grace, freely given by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's saving grace. You can't be saved without the grace of God coming crashing into your life. You don't have the capacity. You don't have the skill set. You can't get it by being bright, wit, smart, and intelligent. You can't get it by having lots of earthly treasure, gold, silver, precious stones. You can't get it because you know someone who's godly. You can't get it because of what you haven't done. And you can't get it because of something you have done. It is freely given. I love the old hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Oh, now listen to my story. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. It's grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. Well, when I've been there, when you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, be no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It is amazing, saving grace. Now, if that's all it was, how awesome that would be, but we're just getting started. Not only is it saving grace, but it is standing grace. It's the grace that sustains us. Paul said it this way in Romans 5:2, through whom also, that is through Jesus, whom also we have what? What does it say? Access. We taught on that, remember? You have access. By whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. When you're struggling, just remember you're standing in grace. Mickey and I went to the beach a couple of months ago for a few days. You see those waves on that picture there. Reminds me of our being at the beach. And she likes to go down early in the day, you know, sit in the thing under the umbrella and read a novel. And I'll go down there early in the day, but when the sun comes out, that's not for me. I grew up building houses and decking houses, and being out in the hot sun reminds me of work, so it's hard for me to chill. But she loves it. She'll read two or three books in the week when we're down there a week. But one of those mornings when I was down there, I noticed a lot of people, they'll just wade way out there and just stand. And the waves will come, they're just standing in that ocean, just enjoying it. You know, all of them's got a story, the struggles they're going through, they're away from work, maybe they're getting away from all the stresses. But in a real way, that's a picture of our understanding spiritually and by faith. We're standing in His grace. Not our efforts, not our abilities, but we're the abundance of God's grace surrounds our life. In this grace in which we stand. And I love the way that John described Jesus. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of His grace, we've all received grace upon grace. The word picture there is wave after wave after wave after wave of grace just comes crashing into our lives as believers. There's an unending supply, and we're told here that you and I have access to that supply. Kind of makes it look silly when we spend a whole day worrying about something. Convicting to think about we spend a whole day complaining about something when we're living in an ocean of grace, of God's goodness, knowing He'll supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we have access to it all by faith because of God's grace. Standing grace. And then there's strengthening grace. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that's the passage where Paul says, he tells us the source of his issue. He was being buffeted, beat up on, assaulted, harassed by a messenger from Satan. Now, I don't know if that was like a person in blue jeans coming at him, or if it was in the spirit realm, a signed demonic assault against his life. But I do know this, he was being buffeted by Satan. That was the source. And he goes before the Lord three times, says, Lord, please remove this. Take this from me. And don't you love it when you can go to the Lord and He just takes care of it and just moves it all out of the way and clears the path? Isn't that wonderful? But Paul, it was one of those occasions. Listen, they come along in our lives too. When you pray, you fast, you're standing on the Word, you're declaring the promises, and it's like that mountain's not moving. You're not seeing any change. Paul prayed three times, and it tells us the level of his faith, because after the third time, wait a minute, this is not happening, so I'm not getting something. And then he got a word from the Lord. My grace is sufficient for this. In your weakness, my strength can manifest. There are some times when God will move by grace and take care of what's in your path, and you can just stroll on through in joy and peace. There are other times when the Lord says, okay, this is one of those times when I'm not going to mess with that around you, but I'm going to give you a download of my grace and put it in you so that you can move through this and the people will see my strength manifesting in your weakness. And all of us have probably had a time in our life when we went through something and when we got through it, we realized if it hadn't been for the grace of God, I'd been a goner. Most of us know someone that's gone through things much worse than we've had to go through, and we marvel, how could they do that? Their faith remained intact. Doesn't mean they didn't struggle. Doesn't mean they didn't have to battle. Weren't doing all the things that they should do. They were being given grace by God in that season. And if we don't understand this, we can become disillusioned. We don't see Paul arguing after he prayed three times when he got the revelation. Oh, you're saying that you're giving me grace, and so in my weakness, your strength will... In that case, I'll glory in my infirmity in order that you can be glorified. This is God's grace given to strengthen us in our battles. And thank God we can access it. Thank God that we can plow through. We can take ground. And yes, we love it where we can just speak the word or hold out a staff in the sea parts. But there's times like Paul talks about too. You can talk to those three Hebrew boys that God didn't keep them out of the furnace, but He got in the furnace with them. and protected them in that way. God has different ways to get you through and to get His glory. But He will allow no one to boast in their own flesh. Then there is sanctifying grace. Look at this scripture that we're told about in Titus 2. It says in its fullness, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that we should still live sober, righteously, godly in this present world. In other words, grace is a teacher. Had a Sunday when I taught on that. I'm reminding you here of the sanctifying aspect of God's grace. Do you know when you got saved, you got a new address? You were living in darkness, but when you got saved, your address changed. Now you're in light. You were in the kingdom of darkness. Now you're in the kingdom of God's own Son. You moved from hate to love, from depression and oppression to joy and gladness. You removed from bitterness to forgiveness, from bondage to liberty because of God's grace. It has that sanctifying effect. In other words, you can now live a godly life because you're empowered by God's grace. Now let me give you a tip. You've been given a new address as a believer. But the devil will send his mail to your old address. Now, most of us who have had to live in a lot of different places, I'm being one of those people, you have a change of address when you relocate, right? And there's a process. You go to the post office. You say, I'm moving to this new address. Forward my mail away from my old address to my new address. Isn't that the way it works? Well, when you got saved, you got a new address. And you started having a new kind of mail being sent to your new address. It's called the letters of Paul. The First and Second Kings, the book of Genesis, all these books and letters in the Bible. That's mail that arrives at your new address to let you know where you now live, let you know what you now have, let you know who you now are. But here's the way old Sneaky Foot works. He keeps sending the mail to your old address. But what he's got to do, he's got to get your old man to read it. So you can't come into agreement with the messenger system out there for your old mail to be delivered to your new address. You don't want to get mail from your old address any longer. You've got a new landlord. You're living in a new sphere, a new realm. You've got a new identity. You don't need it because that's not your identity any longer. You've got a new identity in Jesus Christ. But by deception and by the weakness of our own flesh, if we're not careful, the enemy can deceive us to receive the mail sent to the old man at our old address. All of us know what it's like for somebody to send one of those letters about something that happened 20 years ago. To try to get that old man to crawl out of that grave and get angry, mad, depression, feel shameful, unworthy, rejected, abandoned. That's the enemy. When you know who you are in Christ, you got a new address. Now you got a new source of mail that's incoming. You have to begin to discern even those thoughts. And it's amazing how this works. You can have thoughts just come out of nowhere. Well, it's really nowhere. And have you ever, like, why did I think that? Where did that come from? The enemy's wanting you to own it, to come into agreement with it, because it's like mail sent to the old man at the old address. And you got to learn to recognize that. Wait a minute. Why did I have that thought? That's not mine. I renounce that. That's not me. I'm now a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have the mind of Jesus Christ. That lustful thought, No, old man used to think that way, but this the mind of Christ doesn't think that way. I'm desiring the things of God. So I reject that. That's not my thinking. Remember Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're not desiring the things of God, but a man. It's that same kind of thing. Paul says, put off the old man, put on the new man. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. This is so important. And this is part of God's sanctifying grace. So as we learn about how we're saved by grace, not by our works, but by the finished work of Christ, and as every week I've reminded you, here's the simple truth. We're not working and serving God to be saved. We're now working and serving God because we have been saved. For by grace have you been saved through faith. There's a difference. That's sanctifying grace. And then there's serving grace. Serving grace. As each one has received the gift, this is in 1 Peter 4:10, even so, minister that gift to those gifts to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Our service will be judged by the Lord for our stewardship. What have we done with what we've been given? Our works won't be judged for our salvation unless you don't know Jesus, and then you'll be judged based on your works. And if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means you haven't been born again, nobody will work enough or be righteous enough to make heaven. But even as believers, we will give an account of how we've served, our good works, how we minister to one another and so forth. The gifts, literally, grace gifts, charismata, charismatics, where we get the word charismata, grace gifts. It's gifts the Holy Spirit gives. And there's a whole list of those in a couple places in the Scripture where we can flow in spiritual gifts. This is serving grace. Now I want to talk about another area. This is the only other area I want to talk about this morning. Is I want to go over some misconceptions as we finish the series on grace. What are some misconceptions about this grace? There's a lot of teaching out there, a lot of stuff, information out there about grace. So what are some misconceptions, some misunderstandings, or in some cases, some outright doctrinal error concerning grace? First one is this. Grace is only pardon. In other words, yes, saving grace, but it's just pardon. That's basically all it is. You're saved not by what you did, but once you're saved, and Paul really addresses this in the book of Galatians, like you began in the spirit, now you're made perfect in the flesh. No. Paul got it right when he told the Colossians, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. You live, you walk by faith. Not in yourself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is only pardon. Thank God that grace is pardon. Thank God for that. But it's not only pardon, it's also power. It's power. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, yet not I. He said, I labored more abundantly than anyone else, but it wasn't me, it was the grace of God in me. He recognized that all that he was able to accomplish was only because God had given him the grace to do it. And I reminded you recently, you can tell a difference when you're doing something because God's grace has been given you to do it and something you're trying to make happen. If you're trying to make it happen, it's going to be a lot of striving. There's not going to be peace. You probably won't see much fruit. But when God graces you to do something, there's a supernatural enablement that's upon your life to bring about God's will in your life. Thank God for that grace, but it's not only pardon. Thank God it's pardon, but it's not only pardon. And then secondly, grace makes holiness optional. And that's kind of the attitude that some people have. Well, you're saved now. You know, it doesn't matter how you live. Oh, that's all right. God overlooked that sin. We should never make light of that which cost Christ his life. He died not because of his sin, but because of your sin and my sin. We don't need to make light of something that Jesus bore in his body on the cross, that we could be saved from the very thing that we're making light of. It's like going to bed and finding out there's a rattlesnake under your pillow. I'm not going to worry about that. It's covered. It's under my pillow. That's not very smart. That's not very wise. Because that rattlesnake has the power to take your life. The wages of our sin is death. And if you had one of your children that was bitten by a snake and they died, and you go pick up that snake and say, poor little snake, it wandered out of the way. I'm sorry, my child stepped on you. Did it hurt you? You'd want to destroy that thing. Why? It cost the life of your child. And when God looks at sin in our life, he realizes that costs me the life of my only begotten son. So don't have a version of grace that minimizes, overlooks, and sometimes even magnifies our freedom to sin. Paul said it this way in Romans 6. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Doesn't matter how much you've sinned, how far you've gone, grace can reach you and redeem you. Next thing he says, therefore shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In other words, how could you think such a thing? How can we who have also now died to sin continue in it? He's saying a believer should not ever gloss over and look lightly upon sin in their life, that grace is given to enable the person to have dominion over sin. So if we're not having dominion, we're not receiving the grace that God promises to give us to overcome that thing. We're turning away from grace. And it's amazing how the enemy can convince people to look at grace and think, well, I don't have to worry about my sin. Well, thank God our sins are covered. Thank God we are forgiven. But to have that attitude is the wrong understanding of Scripture. Grace makes holiness optional? No. Here's the truth. Grace makes holiness possible. Grace makes holiness personal. It's grace given to us that allows us to produce a holy life. It's not us producing it then. It's the vine that the branch is attached to. That's the reason Jesus said, without me, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Without me, you can do nothing. And it's so important that we understand this. Grace makes holiness possible. In Philippians chapter 1, here's an example. Philippians 1:1, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And literally where he says, to the saints, that's that poistos agios in the Greek, in Christu Jesus. That is literally to the holy ones in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. He was calling these people, and he dealt with problems they had, but he called them holy ones. You are holy ones. And, you know, well, I'm no saint. Well, according to the Word of God, you are. Now, your behavior may not be very saintly, but your position before God is very saintly, very holy, because why? You have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's holy, mister. That's holy, ma'am. You are in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So grace makes holiness possible. Not only possible, I mean it's our present tense possession. We are holy ones in Christ Jesus. That's our true identity. Well, I just don't feel I live up to that. Well, if you get with it. I mean, let's get in agreement with what God's Word says. It's not striving and working until we get to the place like, I've arrived, I'm holy. Nope, you got pride. But understanding, no, it's not about our human merit. It's not about our performance. Get off that religious treadmill that never stops. and take your stand in the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ, realizing that Almighty God, the El Shaddai, about whom we sang this morning, has declared you righteous. He has taken the righteousness of His Son. He has credited that to your account. Your sins are forgiven. They are under the meritorious, perfect, unblemished blood of the Son of the living God. And you have been declared righteous. You have been declared holy. But I don't feel like I am. Don't care how you feel. I'm telling you what God's Word says. Well, I don't know about that. I know some Christians, they're doing all this stuff. We already covered that in the previous week, so I'm not going back to that. I'm just saying, start agreeing with what God's Word says about you. Start believing that in your heart and in your mind, and so you will begin to manifest that. As long as you're agreeing, I'm still that old man. I'm still a sorry, no good for nothing, fill in the blank. Then that's what you're going to get. That's what you're believing for. Not only that, that's what you're believing in. Are you hearing me? Believe what God's Word says. Well, that's not me yet. You keep believing what God's Word says and watch it start manifesting in your behavior. Because your behavior paints a picture of what you really believe. Grace cancels effort is another misconception. Well, now that I got grace, I don't have to do nothing. Nope, you don't have to do anything regarding your salvation because Jesus has done everything. But you're misunderstanding if you think you're now free to live a passive life where you're just a do-nothing. You've been called and created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has already He prepared them ahead of time that you would walk them out. So yes, have a holy ambition. Roll up your spiritual shirt sleeves and go to work for God out of gratitude so He can be glorified. Because He's given you, He's prepared something for you to do. So don't be a do-nothing. Just don't confuse and think that you're doing something is what gets you to heaven. It's what Jesus has done, not what you could ever do. So grace doesn't cancel effort. As a matter of fact, grace, again, empowers you to do good works. Years ago, I was reading one of the old-timers, and he was telling about driving across the state of Texas where there were a lot of oil wells. And he looked in the distance, and he could see a man out there who had his hands on one of those pumps, and he was pumping it like this. He just kept pumping. Well, this preacher said he just kept driving and driving, driving and driving, and said, he thought, well, I'll be there in a moment. The man got a little bigger, and then he finally, after he drove and drove and drove, he got close enough to realize someone had put a bunch of plywood together and made this huge wooden man, had hinged its arms and knees, and so he had thought all that time a man was working the pump. But when he got the revelation of what was really going on, it was the pump that was working the man. And a lot of people have a wrong religious mindset. It's me. It's me. It's me. It's me. But the believer in Christ that understands grace knows it's Him. It's Him. It's Him doing the work. Without me, you can do nothing. So grace doesn't cancel effort. It supplies the power and enablement. And listen to this. Even divine influence upon your very desires to want to do the will of God. Because all of us were topped off with the wrong kind of want to before we got saved. But when you got saved, the Lord changed your want to. I heard one preacher say it this way. They say that now, if you're saved, you can just sin all you want to. He said, I believe that. I can sin all I want to because I don't want to anymore. I understood what he meant. The last thing, as our worship team comes, is grace and truth are opposites. That's a misconception. I've already quoted John 1 to you once again about how Jesus came. He was full of grace and truth. They're not opposites. They're not working against one another. They come together. John 1, 14 and verse 17. And as I mentioned the last two Sundays, you know, we need to understand the truth about grace. And we also need to realize when it comes to truth, God gives us the grace, the empowerment to live out the truth. He also gives us the grace to be able to handle the truth in a life-giving way, even if it's corrective. There's so many scriptures that speaks to this. Paul talked about let your speech be seasoned with grace. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but speech that is seasoned with grace, salted with grace. What we say matters. How we say it matters, and why we say it matters. Grace comes, influencing our desires, empowering us, brings the wisdom of God to enable us to disperse grace to other people. Grace is not just about what God does in you when you're saved. It's all about what God now does through you to influence the world. Simply put, what we need to live this wonderful Christian life that we've been called to, God assures us and promises us that it's available to us, that we can access it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore now come boldly to the throne of that we might find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. I want you to stand with me. I encourage you to not only believe but receive what I've just shared with you. You can come with confidence right into God's throne room and have an expectation that God will give you grace for what you're dealing with. I just don't think my go-to thing for comfort is trying to find courage and comfort in the bottom of a bottle, someone may think. Or I need to break this thing. It's like I'll do good, then I'm back in front of the computer and there's a porn site. Or I've been doing better, but they stepped on that trigger in my life and now I lost my temper again and I've messed things up. I don't know why, but I just seem to hide out when I'm stressed out and I wall everybody off and I deal with being depressed. And I could go through the list of 1,000 different things. And that wears us out just hearing it. But there's only one antidote for all those things. And that's the Lord Jesus, and you have access through Him to God's grace to help you this morning. Now, you can receive that, and you can ask God for it and expect Him to give it to you, or you can carry on business as usual. Be tired, worn out, living on the edge of give up, heading off to another pity party. Let God help you today. Now, I know we've already had a time of ministry and many of you have received. I'm going to ask our prayer team members to come back up. I'm not going to extend this altar time very long at all, but God may have been speaking to you through this message or through this service. There may be some of you like, I need to head back up there again. That's fine. You know, let me say this because I've heard this. I've had people share this with me. Well, I wanted to come up, but I don't want people to think I have to go up there all the time. Think about that for a moment. Think about that Hebrews passage where God says, come to my throne room of grace that you can receive. You think once a month is all we need to go there? Once every 6 months? What I'm saying is, God doesn't get tired of us coming. God doesn't get tired of anything. Because God cannot tire. And we feel the same way. That's the reason we have a time of altar ministry. Because if the Spirit of God's stirring on your heart right now, that's when you need to step into this. That's when you need to say yes. So if that's you, come on up right now. And Father God, I just across this room right now, anyone who may need ministry, I pray that you'd give them the courage to step out and come forward. In the name of Jesus, amen. These will be here to pray with you. Mickey, if you would, give our granddaddy pastor, Pastor Doc, Pastor Derek, I want you to pray the blessing over us, Pastor Doc, before we go today. And I just pray that through the washing of the water of the Word this morning, you've been cleansed and refreshed and built up. Pastor Doc.
What do you think about the Word? Wow. The wonder of His grace. Why don't you put your hands up toward heaven and thank Him. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. All by the grace of God. And just receive what God has for you. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. Don't deserve it. But may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine on you. May He be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance on each one of you. May the Lord give you that incredible peace that comes by the wonder of His grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said amen. The altar's still open. Please come. Take advantage of His grace in Jesus' name. Thank you and God bless you.